If you would, look, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We've entitled the message to this morning, Knowing What Is. Knowing what is. Not what we think, not what we think might be, but knowing what is. Certainty in this life and in the life to come. It's always a challenge. One of the aspects we're going to run into this morning is the virtue of hope. And there's so much. I was overwhelmed this morning and yesterday evening as I was studying out the topic of hope. I couldn't believe how rich that topic really is. The amount of verses in the scriptures on hope itself, it's mind-boggling. It's overwhelming. And it's a challenge for a teacher to come and then try to condense into an hour what took the Lord thousands of years to write through inspired men. It's a very challenging thing. And the way I approach it is I grab a topic or verses in the scripture and I'll read sermons from people as old as 8400 to 1900. And I'll read sermon after sermon after sermon. I'll read dictionary. I'll read verses on it. I'll read commentary after commentary. And then you find this vast wealth of information. I try to whittle it down into a structure that can be then imparted unto you. So you can hear it and see it very clearly, very, very concisely. And you try to cover so much, and I work hard to make sure that whatever I give you is not me. I make sure my outline is the Word. I make sure my commentary is the Word. My points are based upon the Word. So when you leave here, there's nothing of John Miller that leaves with you. Because anything I tell you, my opinion, my guess, my surmisings, won't get you through the next 4 seconds. You need the Word of God. And so that's what we strive after. You don't want my guessing. You don't want my experience. I don't have enough. And even if I did, you still wouldn't want it. You want the Word of God. And that's why we're here this morning. Because the Word of the Lord is powerful. It's alive. It's perfect. It converts the soul. And so we strive hard to bring that to you. And one of the things we want to share on this morning is we want to get our minds in a place where we can really know what is. Know what is available to us in Christ. And so let's start by reading here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. And we won't cover all of this morning. I hope that this evening we will. But Paul here is speaking to a church that he birthed in Ephesus. So many great gifts there in Ephesus as Timothy was there, Paul was there, Apollos was there, Aquila and Priscilla were there. John ended up coming after Paul's death to Ephesus. A great treasure house of spiritual leadership. We know that in the book of Revelation, they had sound doctrine and tried false prophets. Sure, they had their struggles, but they were a powerful church. And this great church that he's writing to 4 years after he departed, he writes to them and saying, "For this reason, verse 15, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of the revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe?" And that same cry is for us this morning. I want you to leave here this morning knowing what is. Notice in that verse there, what is the hope? What are the riches? What is the power? Those are all present tense verbs. It's here and now. Peter said it this way, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." We have them all. We have them all right now. You are no more powerful tomorrow than you are today. You are no less powerful than what you were yesterday. All power. In fact, if you look down at verse 23, it says He's given Jesus as the head of His church to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The fullness of God is in this place this morning. Period. It doesn't matter how you feel or how it looks. The fullness of God's power is here this morning. Because of His fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Hallelujah. You don't need to go to some mountain somewhere and pray for 30 hours. You don't need to go and find some guru who can unlock some spiritual secret to you. You don't need to find that one book that will have the four spiritual laws that will transform your life. This is the book that has all the spiritual laws in it, and it's been given to you. And if that's not close enough, he's taken this word and written it upon our heart. It's in you. And no one can take it away from you. No principality, no power, no feeling, no trial, no tribulation. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We do believe in the eternal security of the believing believer. Nothing can separate you. That doctrine of election, oh, how pure it is. He lays it out here in verses 3 through 14. That great doctrine of us being elected in Jesus Christ, not in particular, but in that corporate body of Jesus. God did not predetermine who is in and who is out, but he predetermined that Jesus Christ would be the fullness of God, and in him we are the elect. Hallelujah. And you know what? God won't change his mind on you. He can't. It's been predetermined. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of your son, of the Son Jesus. Predestined. It will happen when you believe. Just don't turn back. But we believe in that eternal security of the believing believer. Those that hold tightly to the Lord. We don't have time to get into election and predestination, but how rich those doctrines are when you understand them in the truth of God's word. It brings a hope. It brings a security in our life. And Paul is saying, even though you have all that in verses 3 through 14, spiritual blessings, I want you to know more. You see, he starts off here in this passage and he says, I know your faith that's in Jesus Christ in verse 15. And beloved, this morning, we know the faith that's in us in Jesus Christ. Beloved, we're not too different than the Ephesian church in the good areas. I pray we never experience the bad areas. But where we are right now, it's a wonderful place where Father has us. Consider the faith in this place, in Jesus Christ. Where do you find in one building, one area, so many people who I know have my back and I have theirs, who are pressing on for the high calling of God to be exhibited in their life? We're not coming with people who just name the name of Jesus. We're joining together with those who have fought and are fighting. Who don't just have a superficial knowledge of God, but know him. We're blessed in this place. Let's not forget what he's given us. We have a faith in this place. He goes on and says in verse 15 that that church had a love toward all the saints. And oh, do we have a love in this place for all the saints? I'll tell you what, you can't even think about going through a trial without someone in here encouraging you. As we were blessed in the testimony from Jamie the other night, where Pastor Tony had sent him an email just prior to the news coming into their home. How does that happen? Because the Spirit of God, who knows all things, quickened Pastor Tony. And so before you even get into the trial, the encouragement's already there. Aren't you thankful for that? I can't tell you the many times in my life, I can name names of people who prayed for me at critical times in my life, moments before something happened. And they come up to me and they say, I've either been praying for you, they laid their hands on me and prayed for me. And I'm like, what in the world are they praying about? And moments later, it's revealed a trial or a situation or a decision to be made. And I'm like, praise God. The love toward all the saints. Let's not take it for granted. The Bible says that when you see yourself encompassed about with so many great blessings, don't forget the Lord your God. We can forget our Lord even in a place as great as this. It's always here. It's always been here. And we can come to think that it may always be here. But can I remind you, the church of Ephesus, it wasn't always there, was it? They lost their first love. And when you lose the first love, the second is quick to follow. Let's not lose those things. Let's always remember to wake up early and praise our God for his goodness to us, that his mercies are new every morning. We have a faith in this place truly that works by love. So we see Paul opening in thanksgiving. Opening up this prayer with praise and honor to God for what he's done in this little church in such short amount of time. I don't cease to give thanks for you. But Paul didn't stop there. He recognized their greatness, that what God had done in them, but he asked for more. And we can sometimes think that, look what God's done. Could there be any more? And oh yes, there is always more. There is much land to possess, amen? There are many promises awaiting to be fulfilled in our life. And there's even more knowledge of him. But Pastor John, you told us that we have all knowledge, and we do. You said we have all power and we can't possibly get any more. You can't. It's impossible. But beloved, in Hosea, it says that when you know the Lord, press on to know the Lord. You may have it all, but you don't know you have it all yet. And nor do you know the depths of all that power and all that knowledge and all that grace. How? It's from an infinite God. It's one of those paradoxes in Scripture where you have it all, but you still strive after it. Just how salvation's all of God, yet you make the choice. It's one of those paradoxes. How does that work? I don't know. Ask him when you get there. But we do know it's true, and it's what God's told us. Know the Lord and press on to know the Lord. And Paul is saying, listen, don't be complacent, but realize there's more in you than what you realize. There's more to God than what you realize. There's more depths to his grace and love than you even realize. And I pray that you know it. I pray that your heart becomes alive and illuminated with the great truth of God's word. He says, Lord, take them and show them the depths of life in your Son. 1 John tells us that life is in the Son. When do you exhaust that treasure trove? When do you exhaust the depths of his grace? When you're at your lowest and God's grace abounds in your life, you haven't even scratched the surface. And yet God tells us that he who gave us his own Son, he'll give us all other things. Man, what's available to us? What great depths. What great hope has been given to us. He said, Lord, in verse 18, enlighten the eyes of their hearts. The heart there in the Greek, it means the center of knowledge, understanding, thinking, and wisdom. In our day and age, in the heart, we think of emotions, but in the ancient culture, it was the center of knowledge and understanding. He's saying, listen, I want you to come to a place where you understand the fullness of what you have in Jesus Christ, the fullness of your resources. Now, beloved, that's going to take a lifetime. But that doesn't mean that we should ever stop seeking it. We won't ever fully realize it until we see him face to face, but we still seek for it. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. There's always a new facet to God's goodness. And in the midst of all they've received in Christ, he says, O Lord, enlighten their eyes, enlighten their heart. And as Paul goes on, he starts off with that great phrase in verse 18, Lord, enlighten their hearts, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And that's what we want to dwell on this morning, the hope. There is a hope this morning. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is our hope. His name was called the hope of Israel. And in Matthew, it says that in him, the Gentiles have their hope. Jesus is our hope. What is hope? What is hope? What is this hope that we're looking for? Is it a worldly hope? There's an illustration I came across that is kind of humorous. It says a man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon and he asked a boy in the dugout what the score was. The boy responded saying, it's 18 to nothing and we're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I'll bet you're discouraged. The little boy looks back and says, why should I be discouraged? We haven't even gotten up to bat yet. No, that's not hope. That's denial. That's ignorance. Remember being little kids at recess, the score could have been 35-0, but man, there was some way you were going to eat that thing out. You were going to win. You were going to come back, and it didn't happen, right? Hope. But that's not hope. That's a worldly hope. That's ignorance. That's a denial almost. We're not called to that kind of hope because that'll never last. Dr. Charles Snyder, he was a positive psychologist. I guess that's better than a negative one. He created the scientific study of what makes life worth living, and he postulated three main building blocks of hope. And he said that if you apply these to your health, your work, your education, or just your personal meaning, it'll result in a positive attitude of hope. And these were the three building blocks. Number one, you need a goal. Whether it be something small, such as walking a mile or something grand as ascending to the CEO of your company, you have to start with a goal. You need something to achieve. Number two, you need a pathway to that goal. There has to be a viable way to achieve your goal. Number three, you need agency, and that is the ability to achieve this goal. So you need goals, pathways, and agencies. Hope, then, is the perceived ability to derive pathways to desired goals and to motivate yourself to achieve those goals by those pathways. Yeah, I was about as lost as you. And he goes on, he lays out this theory. The problem, though, is that the hope that this guy is giving you resides solely in yourself. And after looking at myself, I'm not someone to hope in. I've made more messes than I've made fixes. It assumes that man can bring about solutions to his problems from looking within and looking around him. The only problem is man's problem is sin, and man can never fix that problem. Every problem in your life results from sin. Sin that's in the world or sin that's in you. So his thinking's flawed. How do you do that? But this is the best the world has to offer. It says that whenever you get into a situation, find a goal, find a way to achieve it, and if you will yourself in it, you can get out of it. But what happens when the disease is terminal? What happens when the child is dead? What happens when the life is destroyed? What goal fixes that? Tell me, what pathway brings that child back to life? Tell me, what human agency can thwart sin and destruction in someone's life? We just made that positive thinking pretty negative quickly, didn't we? You see, man has no answers for life. He has no answers for tragedy and trial. Man can't even come close. Man can't even fathom a way to even alleviate the pain that's in this life. Job said that man is born to sorrow as sparks fly upward. Jesus said in this life you're going to have tribulation. There's nothing man can do to even ease the pain. And I say that with the scriptures. Psalms 33 verse 17 says, the war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Strength fails. Jeremiah 23 verse 16 says that false prophets arise and they fill you with vain hope because they speak things that are not from the mouth of God. Religion can't bring hope. Look at the nations that don't have Christianity as their main religion and look how unstable they are. Look at Malaysia. Look at the Middle East. Look at Korea. Look at all those nations. Nations with even without the Judeo-Christian ethic. Their nations are upside down. You look at the communist nations, how they wipe out 50 million people over the course of decades. You look at fascism in Germany and how it killed millions and millions and millions of people. The religions of man, which communism is a religion, there's nothing but kill. There is no hope. How can man make himself any better? And we have all these achievements in life, and we have better medicine and better homes and better sanitation, and we have longer life expectancies, but all we do is extend our hopelessness. Because in this life, there is no hope, and the longer you live, the worse it gets. There is no hope in this life. Wealth even fails. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, do not set your hope on uncertain riches. Why? Because they take wings and fly away. In a moment, it can be gone. Job 11 verse 20. This is a powerful verse. It says, but the eyes of the wicked will fail. All way of escape will be lost to them, and their hope is their last breath. That phrase there is saying their hope will become a dying gasp. Well, Pastor John, thanks for all that. I mean, it was good until you started talking. But beloved, we aren't like those who have no hope, Paul tells us. It goes on in Isaiah 38. Well, at least this life will end, Pastor John. At least for the wicked, they just believe we'll be annihilated and there is no eternity. Nope, the Bible says in Isaiah 38 verse 18, that Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you, and those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. As if to add insult to injury, for eternity you're hopeless. But as I said, we aren't those without hope, are we? We've been called to the hope that's in Jesus Christ. We started off saying Jesus is our hope. But beloved, this is the state of fallen humanity. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 12, or I believe, it says that we were those without hope. We had no hope. And this is the state of fallen man. You want to go? Want a reason to witness? Just go through that list I just gave you. Beloved, they have no strength. They have no religion. They have no wealth. All they can look for is that dying gasp. And then after that, it's eternity in hell. And we have the hope. You see, with those tragedies I just shared with you, there is no positive attitude that can change that. There's no goal, there's no pathway, there's no agency, there's no happy psychiatrist that's going to change the problems that face the human race. Nothing can change it. Except God. And that's the thing about Christian hope. You see, human hope has no foundation. It doesn't last. The best that man can do is hope that in his temporal life, something might get less bad. But Christian hope is we have a God who makes all things new. It's a different hope. You see, if you look, when you study it out and throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New, what's cool about hope, what's the coolest thing about hope in all the scriptures is it's spoken of with certainty. It's spoken of with certainty. And as you read all the verses, it says, this will, hope shall, hope must, it's gonna happen. Why? Because the foundation of our hope is on Jesus Christ. It's on God Almighty, and He cannot change. His will cannot be thwarted. His purposes cannot be denied. And so we step back and we rejoice because the God who promises all these things is good, is merciful, is gracious, and so we hope in Him. He is our hope. Our hope is not that circumstances get better. Peter tells us that we're called to suffering. Our hope is that in the midst of every trial, Jesus is victorious and glorious. And if He is, then I am. We have hope. The term hope in the Greek, it means confident expectation or anticipation. It's not a wishful thinking like that boy thinking, well, we get up to bat. Hope is consequently an expectation or belief in the fulfillment of God's promises. Biblical hope is hope of what God will do in the future. It's future faith. Future faith. And as we said earlier, every time hope is mentioned, it's mentioned with certainty. So what builds our hope? You see, Dr. Snyder had his three ways. He should have stayed making pretzels, but he went to psychology for some odd reason. His building blocks won't do anything. But as you look in scripture, we're given building blocks of hope. And first and foremost, our building block of hope is number one, we are commanded to and we can hope in God. We are commanded to and we can hope in God. We said it earlier that we are predestined to be conformed into His image. Psalms 131 verse 3 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. How long? From this time forth and forevermore. We can hope in Him forever. That hope is not one that will fade away. It is not one that will cause us to be put to shame. Psalms 130 verse 7 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Why? For with the Lord there is steadfast love and with Him is plentiful redemption. Hope in the Lord. Well, why? Look over if you would at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. It wasn't by accident that Paul said, I pray that their eyes be enlightened. Did you know that the trials of this life can blur our vision of our hope? Many times it gets so hard and we think there's nothing around the corner. Nothing around the corner. It's just going to be more doom and gloom. Sometimes in life it's just easier to be a pessimist because that way your hopes are never destroyed. That's when you talk to sports fans. If they're humble, they will say, well, my team doesn't really have a shot, you know. And what they're saying is inside, I really think they do, but I don't want to say it because I don't want my hope to be destroyed, right? Some people say, well, I'm never lucky. No good things ever happen to me. And they're saying that so that their hopes don't get destroyed. And they always downplay everything because they don't want their hopes to be destroyed. And in reality, in the Christian life, we have a hope that's better than what we could even imagine. Our hope can never be destroyed. And because our vision can get blurred at times because of how bad things are around us, and the trials can seem insurmountable, and we can give way to human hope, which ends up failing, and we don't see any way out. The good news is that in Lamentations chapter 3, we can do something that can bring back hope. Jeremiah says in verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. When your hope is waning, call this to mind. And he lays it out for us. Listen, number one, the steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. Praise God. His mercies never come to an end. Hallelujah. We can hope in God because He is good. He is good. Just listen to these. Psalms 119 verse 68. It says, you are good and you do good. It's not just that His nature is good. It's not that He's a stingy good God that holds all His goodness in. He lays it out and lavishes it upon us. He is good and He does good. Psalms 86 verse 5. You, O Lord, are good to all those who call upon you. What does all mean? All. What about the sinner? Oh, he does good to the sinner. Weren't you a sinner before you got born again? Did you call out to God and did he not do good to you? When you cried out in your darkness and said, oh Lord, save me, did he not come quickly and save you? The goodness of God. Oh Lord, you do good. And if he did it to a sinner, how much more his righteous children? How much more? He's good. Psalms 135 verse 3 says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. As we saw in Lamentations 3, when you get down and you forget what's going on, praise God and make Him big and recount to yourself His goodness. Recount to yourself His mighty works. Remember the times that you're in the miry clay and He pulled you out and put you upon a rock. Remember those times. Remember how He answered your prayer in every tribulation previous. And don't dismiss it. Don't dismiss His goodness this time. If He did it before, He will do it again. That's our God. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That reminds me of His graciousness. We can hope in God because He's gracious. We were saved by grace, weren't we? Of His fullness we receive grace. Upon grace. That unmerited favor. The good news there is that we can hope in God even when we don't perform properly. Because if we are unfaithful, He is not unfaithful. He cannot deny Himself. It's grace. Well, I can't hope in God today. I've just sinned. Why would that change anything? Why would that change? Did you work to receive your salvation? Are you working to keep your salvation? He keeps you. He loves you. It's His grace. It's not of works at any level, lest any man could boast. All the glory is of God and to God. Lamentations 3 verse 23. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We have hope because God is faithful. You see, it wouldn't do us well to hope in God if He was unfaithful. It would be pointless. It would be a vain hope. It'd be wishful thinking. His promises are sure because He's sure. It all comes back to His nature. And because He's faithful, we can hope in Him. How do you know? Psalms 23 verse 6. We know it very well. The psalmist says, Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Remember I said hope in the Bible is always followed by surely, will, shall, must. Surely goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Any doubts, David? Nope. Any concerns, David? Nope. Well, you said earlier about a valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, exactly what I said. It's a valley of a shadow. It's not death. I'm going through. I'm not going down. It's the goodness of God. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Well, David, what happens if it becomes death? Oh, I will dwell in the house of the Lord my God forever. You can't get me down. It's amazing. And I read Jonathan Edwards' book on revival, and he has two encounters in there that are just wonderful. Just will bless your heart. One was about this young woman who, before the revival started out, she got sick, and I don't know what she got sick of, but she ended up dying. But in her last days, the hope she had of heaven was so strong that people would just come into her room just to listen to her speak of it. The hope in heaven. You can't get them down. And we have a hope that does not fade away. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. As you look down there at Lamentations 3, verse 24, the Lord is my portion. I don't feel like I have any hope. I feel down. Can I remind you that the Lord is your portion? Therefore, my soul says I will hope in Him. He's our portion. We sang it this morning. The Lord our God is in the midst of us. And He is mighty. He is mighty. He says He will exalt over you with singing. He will gather you into Himself and hold you in His arms. He's our portion. He's our possession. He's ours. And if He's ours, then we are His. What else can we hope in? We can hope in His Word, can't we? You see, Joshua 23, verse 14, I love this verse. It'd be worth turning there. It's a wonderful verse. Turn to Joshua chapter 23. We can hope in who God is. But it's not just that we hope in God and we don't know what He's going to do. It's not that we're sitting back and going, Lord, I really hope You come through and I hope in You, but I have no idea what You're going to do. I have no idea how it's going to work out. I don't know if You're going to come through or not. We can hope in His Word. His Word is sure to 1,000 generations. Joshua 23, verse 14. In his farewell address, Joshua says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know, he entitled the message this morning, Knowing What Is. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed. All has come to pass according to the promises of God. Not one of them has failed. And you know what this morning? Each and every one of us who are born again, sitting in this room this morning, can say the same thing. We know that not one word has passed away. Not one word has failed. And if you don't know that, your hope needs to get in Jesus. And this morning, you can know that. Not one word's failed. Not one word has not come to pass. Not one fulfillment was underachieving. Isn't it amazing how when you believe God for something and He does above and beyond, exceedingly abundant above all that we could ask or think? It's amazing so many times when you pray and you believe God and He answers above that which you were believing for. Because no eye has seen and no ear has heard, and it hasn't even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has in store for those who love Him. Not one word has failed. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 6:18. God made His promise to Abraham, saying that by two unchangeable things, in which is impossible for God to lie. These two immutable things, He made a promise to Abraham. The promise and the nature of who He is. They just can't be changed. God can't lie. His nature denies that. And so when He makes a promise and seals it with His oath, it can never be annulled. What a blessing. It can't be undone. We have an everlasting hope. Well, Pastor John, that's all lollipops and sunshine, but what about real life, Pastor John? This is all great theory and theology, and I'm really blessed and thank God for the verses, but you know what? I'm hurting now. I want something now. Well, you know what? This hope is in this life too. We said before, the wicked have no hope in this life, but we do. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says that we are born again to a living hope. Not a future hope. Not a past hope. Oh, wasn't it great what God did? No. It is a present reality, a living hope. We're born again to a living hope. How do you know this is for sure? Because it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says. He is the foundation of our hope. Psalms 27 says, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know what that verse says? That you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. It's not something so far off that, oh, I just can't wait to die to get it. It's in the here and now. It's in the here and now. He goes on in that same passage in Psalms 27 and says, wait on God. Listen to me, wait on God. Don't give up. You're getting close to fainting. Don't give up. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep waiting on the Lord and be of good courage. Man, I want to tell you something. It takes courage to have hope in God. I want to tell you something. Those of us in here that are believing God and hoping, I want to tell you something. It takes courage. I applaud you. Praise God for the work in your life. It takes courage. It takes strength. It takes strength to rise up in the morning and call God good when everything else is bad. It takes strength. It takes courage. It takes heart. Praise God for your strength. I'm encouraged by it. And with the psalmist, I encourage you, continue to stand in the Lord, for he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't let your hope fail. Don't let your strength fail. That promise is as sure as God is. He will show himself mighty. Isaiah 40, verse 31. I was told not to read this verse this morning. It says, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. That's for George Shahada this evening. Let it sink in. But I have to follow the prompting of the Holy Ghost. It's a good word for us. Amen. Now, lest you think that verse applies to the eagles tonight, it doesn't. The verse I'm using for the eagles is this. The trying of your faith works patience. Hallelujah. That it may have its perfect work in their life. They're believers, and I want God to have his perfect work in them. Praise God. Amen, George? Praise the Lord. At the mouth of two witnesses, let it be established. Hallelujah. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Those that wait on the Lord, that's synonymous with hoping. You wait because you have hope. You wait because you know he's coming. So you wait. Hallelujah. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, during the trials in his ministry, said, on him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. On him we have set our hope. I can't tell you in studying this how many times you read these verses, you sit back and you just rejoice in the Lord. It makes preparing a message hard. Because you sit back and you read that, you go, praise God. On you I've set my hope, and you're going to deliver me again. Hallelujah. You're as near and closer than I can even imagine. You're with me in the fire. You're with me in the flood. And none of them will overwhelm me. Hallelujah. You encompassed me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We have set our hope on him, and he will deliver us again. Pastor John, you still haven't helped. I'm in trial. I'm in pain. Look over at Romans chapter 5. Don't worry, we'll get you this morning. God's got a word for you. He has hope for you this morning. Beloved, our redemption, I love how it's spoken in Hebrews of being an eternal redemption. It is a perfect redemption. It's eternal. It never passes away. Everything's been given to us in Jesus. And no trial can rob us from that. Romans 5 verse 2 says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We don't fall over. We're not cast down. We stand in grace. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But not only that, there's more. We rejoice in our sufferings. Paul, what are you talking about? We rejoice in our sufferings? Oh, just let him finish. We rejoice in our sufferings because our sufferings produce endurance, and our endurance produces character, and our character again produces hope. Oh, beloved, the trying of our faith that produces hope. How? Paul, how can the trying of my faith produce hope? It hurts so bad. It feels so dark. Because in every trial, he makes a way of escape. And listen to me. That produces that endurance because what he did in the past, he's going to do again. Paul said in Corinthians 1:10, I set my hope in God and he will deliver me again. And because of his faithfulness in the past, it assures me of the goodness he has for me in the future. Do you just mean the afterlife? No, I don't just mean the afterlife. I do mean the here and now. I do mean the here and now. I love this in verse 5. And this hope does not put us to shame. You know, it's sometimes when you see someone really struggling, you know, and they're really working hard and they tell you, I'm just pressing on and pressing on. In the natural, you look at their situation, you go, oh, there's no hope. There's no hope in this, in the natural. And you say it with them, oh yeah, praise God, we're with you. But inside you're hurting. You're just like, there's no hope. And you almost feel bad for them. Like, man, it's going to be so bad when the reality hits. No, they're already in the reality. They're already in the reality. They know the goodness of God. And you know what? They can't be put to shame. It doesn't matter what in the natural comes to them. I want to tell you something. Scoffers may come and mock your hope. In fact, they will. When you go to that doctor and you tell him, oh, I'm healed by the blood of Jesus, he looks at you and inside he's mocking you. I don't know what they're smoking, man. This thing's terminal. There's nothing in this thing good. And you just look at him and tell him God's good. His mercy endures forever. He's going to show himself mighty. His promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And inside they scoff at you. The world scoffs at you. But the Bible says here, you can't be put to shame. You can't be put to shame. In Psalms 25, verse 3, it says, None who wait on the Lord will be put to shame. In fact, it goes on and says, those who scoff you will be put to shame. Because as they sit back and say, God's not able, the testimony of your healed body puts them to shame. God is able, and he did it. That's the goodness of God. That's the hope we have. Don't you love it when God stops the mouth of the evil one? When he turns their threatenings against you, he turns them for good. And what they meant for evil, God means for good. And he takes that trial and flips it right upside down on their heads. And Satan goes to the Lord and says, oh, there's Job. He's getting ready to curse you. He's getting ready to curse you. He's getting ready to say all manner of evil of you, Lord. And Job steps back and says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And Satan is confounded before the Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing. That's the hope. That's the hope. We can't be put to shame. You can't believe in God enough. You can't hope in God enough. It's not like you hope in him to the level. You're like, well, this is all I can do. This is all God can do. So I'm just hoping this much. Oh no, God can do exceeding abundant. There's not a trial too big. You can't hope too much. You can't overdo it to where you become ashamed. Oh, I just overdid it. I overhoped in God. Oh well, man, that's embarrassing. I just put too much hope in God. You can't do that. It's impossible. You can't be put to shame. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, these trials come into our life. They tempt us on all sides. Why do they come into our life? That the tested genuineness of our faith may be sure. These trials come to confirm in you that you trust God and you believe in him. And you stand in the midst of that trial and you make God big and they confirms your calling and election in your life. Praise God. You can't be downcast. You put your hope in God. And your faith is going to be tried, but listen, it's more precious than gold. Because as it's tried, it's going to be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? When you hope in him on that last day when he comes for you, you're going with him. And you're going to be glorified. And the devil told you you couldn't do it. The devil said you weren't going to make it. Your family told you you weren't going to make it. But you did. Because you hoped in God. God's good. And his mercy endures forever. Well, Pastor John, what about the future? And we're beginning to wind down with this. What about the future? We have a hope in the life to come. You see, if this hope was only for this life, it would be a temporary hope because this life is temporary. But beloved, we have an everlasting hope. It's not just in this life, but it is in the life to come. And each of these verses that we're going to read through, note the certainty in each of these verses. The individuals prophesying and speaking speak with absolute certainty on what God is going to do. We mentioned Job already. Job 13, verse 15. You don't have to turn there again. I'm wanting just to encourage you with so many of these verses. Job 13, verse 15. We know it well. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. How can you say that, Job? Because I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know, remember the certainty? I know that in my flesh I will see God. Hallelujah. What if this life fades away? And for all of us it will, unless the rapture comes. We're all appointed once to die. What happens after that? Oh, beloved, there's the resurrection. We can still hope. We have a hope that's going to come to pass. Job said, I will see him myself. Even as his body is decaying in the ground, it'll be resurrected and this body will see the Lord. What a hope. What a hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that we don't grieve over the death of loved ones as others who have no hope. Sad to go to a funeral of someone who didn't know the Lord and you watch the family and they're so distraught and they're so broken. I remember Gene Hayden's funeral. Man, that was a blessed time. My goodness, they're rejoicing in that place. Praise God. It was, pastor was on fire. Holy Ghost was on fire, man. People were just praising God. Oh, there was natural pain. Don't get me wrong. Oh man, but they knew. The family knew where he was. Glory to God. They weren't those who had no hope. They knew exactly where the Lord had Gene. He was in his arms, praise God. We aren't those who have no hope. We aren't those who wallow in despair. Because listen, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And even so, through Jesus, God will, certainty, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Then we who are alive and who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore hope in these words. What are you going to do? Life stinks. Yeah, the next one won't. I can guarantee you that. Are you ready for that one? I like what Spurgeon said. He said, we are those who save the best for last. The Christian looks for his best things last. That is our hope. What, does it stop at the rapture? Nope, it doesn't stop there. 1 Corinthians 15 says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You see, what good would it be to go to heaven and be like this? You see, if my hope stopped with me being in this cruddy body, imperfected, full of sin, man, that wouldn't be something to look forward to. I would say, Lord, just get rid of me and annihilate me. I don't have to deal with it. That would be horrible to be in sin for all eternity. But no, when we see him, we will be changed. The perishable will take on imperishable. Corruption will take on incorruption. Mortality, immortality. Remember I said that those that hope in God will be put to shame? It goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 and tells us what will be put to shame. Death will. And Paul even says it mockingly. Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? You know what, death? Jesus got the last laugh. You're the one put to shame. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Does it get any better than that? Oh, yes, it does. It gets better. What could be better than that? Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, neither shall there be crying, nor pain, nor anything else, for all that is passed away, because God is the God who makes all things new. Could there be anything better? Yes, Jesus, the God who makes all things new. There's no more pain. There's no more crying. What hope we have. That's hope. And to finish it off in Revelation 21, just to add the exclamation point, the Lord says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That's like dropping the mic in the ancient days. Can it get any better than that? Yes. I told you it's an everlasting hope. It just gets better. It's like the infomercial that never ends. It'll come. And there's more. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there was laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me on that day. So not only are you changed, but you get rewarded. For doing what? I don't know. Just trusting God. I didn't do anything. But he's going to give me a crown of righteousness. The next part of this passage we're going to look at tonight is the riches of God's inheritance in the saints. We're going to be glorified, so God's glorified. We're his inheritance. And he lavishes all this upon us, all this glory, which in turn just glorifies him as we praise him for all eternity. Glory to God. Can it get any better? It does. Ephesians 2, verse 6. How could it get any better? Well, it says that we're going to be raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace towards us. So now for all eternity, all that's going to be seen is God giving grace to us. How can it get any better? Well, that can't. That's where I run out of verses, because that's it for all eternity. It's over at that point. Over in verses, but not over in reality. For all eternity, man, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. As Paul closed that chapter in chapter 13 in Corinthians, he says, there's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Why? Faith passes away. Because when faith is realized and you receive it, there's no more faith for it. And when we see God and we're like him, faith goes away. We don't need faith anymore. We're heaven. Hope. Hope will go away. Do you know there won't be any hope in heaven? Because you're going to have everything there. And Romans tells us that hope that's realized is no longer hope. But you know what never ends? Love. Because for all eternity, we will love him and he will love us. Because God's love. And one day that hope's going to end, and it's going to be the realization of everything he's promised us right in our hands. Right in his face. Right in that place. Everything. What a hope. Do we fear death? No. Fear the world? No. Fear trials? No. Fear the devil? No. Not at all. Do we fear poverty? No. What about torment? What about sickness? What about sin? No, we don't fear any of these things because God always causes us to triumph and our hope is in God. We are assured victory, and in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I love that phrase in the Greek. It means super conquerors. You didn't just conquer. You're like super conqueror. Beyond words to express the amount of victory you're going to receive. What a freedom this brings to our lives. What a security. What a security. You may be saying at this point, I don't know. I don't know God this way. I don't know the hope this way, but I want to. As we recap everything we said tonight, I want to tell you something. This is how you get it. The hope is available to all who are born again to a living hope. No God. Man by nature is hopeless. When we become a new creation in Jesus Christ, our hopeless nature is removed and we are filled with hope. Trials come that test our faith, but our hope is never removed, for our suffering even produces hope. How can it go away? With each trial Father brings us through, our hope is strengthened and it's renewed, for we are fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able to perform. So, we continue to hope against hope. We continue to hope against hope in this life, knowing that this life is not the end of anything. It's only the beginning. It's only the beginning of all the goodness of God. For we have eternal good waiting for us in him and with him in our heavenly abode of which he's been preparing for us since he left this earth 2,000 years ago. In that heavenly city, we will not only live, but we will reign. What a hope. What riches. As we entitled the message, beloved, this is knowing what is. This is what is. Let's not our eyes be so focused on this earth that we lose out on what really is. We live in a reality that's not really a reality. And that's not a denial or ignorance or some type of wishful thinking. There is something so far beyond this life. And it's so grand. And it's so wonderful. And God sprinkles that goodness throughout our life as He interjects Himself in so many trials and so many ways in our life. And all that does is encourage us to go, oh, there's more coming. There's more coming. Oh, I saw You answer that prayer, but Lord, there's more coming. You healed my body, but there's more coming. You brought back that loved one. There's more coming. And we just rejoice in Him for all eternity. What a hope. Hallelujah. Father, we do thank You for Your word this morning. And Lord, we are not those who have no hope. We can leave this morning encouraged that You are good to us and Your mercies endure forever. And so our souls are never downcast. We are never downtrodden because we put our hope in God. And at all times we will bless the Lord. No matter what trial, no matter what uncertainty, no matter how bad it gets, we can trust in You, because those who trust in You will never be put to shame. In fact, it will turn on them. And those that scoff will be made to be quiet when You return in Your glory and You return in Your majesty. And I see You and I'm changed in that moment. And I'm made new. And for all eternity, I'm in Your presence. And for all eternity, I'm in Your arms as You hold me tight. Lord, let me live there. Let me live there so that there's nothing in this life that would ever rob my hope. Father, there's so much available to us. But Father, as Paul prayed, I pray the same. First and foremost, I do thank You for the people in this place. I thank You for their faith in You. I thank You for their love one for another. But Lord, as Paul prayed, I do ask that You do enlighten every one of their eyes for the hope that is available to them. They don't have to leave here downtrodden. They don't have to leave here tormented. They don't have to leave in despair. They can leave in hope and in joy. And oh, that merry heart does do us good, for it is well with our soul. Father, we thank You. What abundance we have in You. And let this cause us to be encouraged to go out and reach a lost and hopeless world, that they may know what we have. When their strength fails, let us point them to the strength that never fails. When their hearts are overwhelmed, let's point them to the rock that's higher than I. And that they can, along with me, say, I've put my hope in God. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, there is hope.